Our Sunday school lesson today, we were in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. So I want to start there, even as I was studying through our Sunday school lesson and everything else. Different parts of the passage were jumping out at me, but today in class, as I was going through the passage again, it was just words were jumping off, and I was underlining stuff in my Sunday school book, and I told some of the guys that were in there in our class that, you know, I may end up preaching this evening. And here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and our Sunday school lesson was verse 16 to 25. I want to point out one key word that we see repeated in several of these verses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 16 down to 25. The real struggle here in this passage is between what God calls good and what we call good. The children of Israel are in the wilderness, and we'll get into what they're referring to in verse 16, but there's a spirit of complaining that's holding them back. And hardly anything will hold us back like complaining will hold us back from experiencing what God has for us. And I think one of the roots of complaining is the attitude that I know what is best. I know what I need. God, you make it happen. That's sort of the root of that complaining spirit. We see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's start reading in verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. And that goes back to Numbers chapter 20, and I'll just paraphrase that for the sake of time tonight. But there they were, the children of Israel, going through the wilderness, trying to go into the promised land. Moses is leading them through, and what would have taken just a matter of weeks or perhaps a few short months, turned into 40 long years. Why? Because of their heart. Their heart was not right with God, and God was working in them in a great way. It wasn't just His plan to move them into the promised land very quickly. No, He wanted to work in them, in the deep work that they need in them. And that's the great work that God does in us as well. You see, God's main objective is to work in us. Even as Christians, we often pray, God, do a work through me or do a work for me. But that's not the main thing that God does. The main thing that God does is the work He does in us, not for us, not through us, but in us first and foremost. And that's His deepest work, and that's the work that He's doing in these people right here. But when they got to Massah, when they're in the wilderness and they're wandering around the wilderness, they run out of water. They say, where are we going to get water? And they're complaining. If you go back to Numbers 20, you see their complaint. They're saying, it would have been better for us to go back to Egypt. We had plenty of everything there. But what did they have in Egypt? All that they had in Egypt was just bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. If you remember in Exodus, how that they were literally slaves. They were working to make bricks with their hands, with their feet, collecting straw and mud and everything else to make bricks, to build things for the Egyptians. And they did that for hundreds of years. They were enslaved in Egypt. And then through Moses, the 10 plagues, God brings a great deliverance. They come out of there. They're set free. Now they're going into the promised land. And all they can think is, I want to go back. I want to go back. Oftentimes in life, we feel that way. We've been set free by God, and yet we want to go back to our old lives, back to the old sin, back to the old self, back to the old temptations. And this complaining really limited what God could do in them, and God could do as a result through them. If we want to limit God, if we want to choke God out of our lives, I think complaining is one of the chief things that can do that. And that's why we've got to be so careful about a complaining spirit, because it can really harm our witness to others. It can choke what God wants to do through us. You know, a month or so ago, I was trying to get a riding mower going and, you know, try this part, try this part, try this part, try this part, and just couldn't get it going. And I put it all the way on choke and tried to start it, but it was a carburetor. A carburetor was messed up on that riding mower. It wasn't allowing enough gas in, and it wasn't mixing the air and the gas and everything together just right so that the engine would fire off. It was limiting what that mower was able to do. And much in the same way, we choke down what God is able to do. We limit Him and don't allow Him to drive us, not allow Him to work through us in this special way. And so they tempted God by complaining. I find that interesting. Deuteronomy says that they were tempting Him in Massa. But if you look at Numbers chapter 20, the temptation and the way they tempted God was through this complaining spirit that they had about them. And you see how dangerous complaining can be. And so as we go back on to Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massa. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord." That word "good" is the word that I really wanted us to notice as we read through this section. Do what is right and do what is good in the sight of the Lord. And this is where the battle is. Who gets to decide what is good? Am I the one who gets to decide what is good for my life? Or has God decided what is good? You go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was the same struggle they had. They saw the tree that God warned them, stay away from it, it is not good. And they saw it and they thought about it and they said, it is good for food and to make one wise. And so they took it and ate of it. And we see the same cycle repeating throughout Scripture. I think it's the root of a lot of sin in our lives is that when we call something good that God has called evil, that's sin. When we call something evil that God has called good, that's sin. And that's really what complaining is. At the heart of our complaint is saying, this is not good. God has given me something that is not good. Now, I'm not necessarily meaning something takes you by surprise or that something happens in your life. We all have things that take us by surprise. Nobody expects their car to break down. Nobody expects some of these things that happen in life to happen. And I'm not saying it's wrong to tell somebody else about some problem that you have. That's not the attitude, but a complaining spirit was something that is just continually part of your nature, that you're constantly complaining. Everything that happens in your life, these children of Israel, constantly complaining. I want to go back. I want to go back. I want to go back. Back to Egypt. Back to sin. Back to bondage. Instead of living in the freedom that God had brought them into. It says, do what's good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. God had something good for them in store on the other side. The promised land was a good land, and God called it good. Yet time and time and time again, when they came up to the promised land, you remember they sent in the spies, and when I was a kid, we used to do that song, Ten were bad and two were good, something like that. I don't remember. I don't remember the hand motions, but that was the words of the song. 10 were bad and two were good. Joshua and Caleb were the two good spies that went in and said, we've got this. God is with us. We're going to conquer the land. Let's go right now. Let's march into it. And then the 10 said, no. They're too big for us. It's too many, too large, too great. We can't do this. We can't do this. And unfortunately, the crowd went along with the 10. And God has said, no, I want you to possess the good land. And think about the promises of God. God had promised that land to them, and yet they weren't willing to follow God by faith. They allowed their complaint. They allowed their disbelief. And ultimately, that's what complaining is. It's rooted in a spirit of disbelief. I'm not going to believe God. I'm not going to believe that God can take me through this trial. I'm not going to believe that God can bring me safely to the other side. And so we complain instead of trusting and following the Lord in faith. God has something great for them on the other side of this, but yet they could not trust God with their lives, with their future, with it. And that's the question we've all got to ask ourselves. What is it in my life that I can't trust God with? You know, did any of us wake up this morning and say, oh man, I gotta open the blinds, I gotta open the shades, I gotta go out there and check. Maybe the sun didn't come up this morning. Man, I really hope that sun is there. I hope that sun is going to come up. I hope and I pray that sun is there in the sky today. I mean, did any of you wake up this morning thinking that, you know, where's the sun going to be? And as the sun's going down, do we wonder, is the moon going to be there? Is the world going to stop revolving? Are we all just going to get thrown off into outer space somewhere? You know, we don't wonder about those things. And yet, when things begin to happen in our life, in our little world, we begin to say, God, what are you doing? What's going on? Can you handle this? If God can handle the sun and the moon and the stars and planet Earth and everything happening on planet Earth, how much more can He control us and control what's happening in our lives and determine what is good for us? So this is the promise. God has something great for each one of us. He has that promised land for each one of us. And we could get into that and talk about what the promised land is. But we know, as we've heard it sung about, we've got heaven waiting for us and Jesus there in heaven. And what a great promise that is, that we get to be with Him forever in that place called heaven. And that's going to be a good land that He has promised to us. But there's other good things that God has in store for us in the here and the now, not just later on when we get to heaven. And yet, they wouldn't go in. They allowed their disbelief to limit what God was doing in their life. How many good things does God have in store for us, but through our unbelief, we're not willing to take possession of them? I'm not talking about health and wealth and prosperity gospel things, but I'm just saying great things that God has for us by faith that we reject in one sense because we're not trusting Him to provide what is good for us. The good land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Verse 19, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee as the Lord has spoken. That God was going to do this. The 10 spies said, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. And in one sense, they were right. They couldn't do it in their strength. But God had promised them, it's going to happen. Just trust me. Just follow me. Just believe me. As the Lord has spoken. Verse 20, when thy son asks thee in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? Then shalt thou say to thy son, in other words, this is a family thing. A complaining spirit, if we're not careful, a complaining spirit can pass from generation to generation to generation in our family. If all that you do is complain before your kids, they're going to develop that same kind of complaining spirit in themselves. And they're going to respond that way. The opposite of that's true. If we respond with faith in the midst of a crisis, that can be a great learning opportunity for our kids, our grandkids, to see that faith in us, in spite of difficulty, that we're going to trust God, we're going to follow Him through that this thing that we're faced with. And that is what Moses is telling them here. We need to respond with faith because we've got a generation watching us, and they're going to respond in similar ways. Abraham, you remember how he went and he lied about Sarah being his wife. He said, don't tell them that you're my wife. Tell them that you're my sister, because if they know you're my wife, they'll probably kill me and take you away from me. So just tell them you're my sister. They bent the truth and all those kinds of things. And so what happens when his son Isaac comes up on the scene? He's faced with a similar situation. He does the exact same thing he saw his dad do and he heard about his dad doing. That he said, okay, Rebecca, don't tell them that you're my wife. Tell them that you're my sister. We see how that our decisions not just impacts us in our life, but it can impact our kids, grandkids, multiple generations on down. And so Moses is saying, when your kids are asking you, what's the purpose of these things? Why did God give us these rules? Why did God give us His Word? Why did God instruct us in these manners? And he says, it's because, as it goes on in verse 21, we were Pharaoh's bondmen. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, great and awesome, powerful, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon his household, before our eyes. He brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he sware unto our fathers. It was God that did this. And remind the kids, it was God, it was God, it was God. Every step of the way, God showed up. God delivered us out of slavery. And that's what Jesus did. when He died on the cross, He opened up the door so that we could be set free from the slavery, the chains of our sin. And He has brought us out into eternal life. Eternal life is not just future in heaven. Eternal life is right here, right now. We have eternal life. He said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not just surviving, but really thriving and going forward in a great and a powerful way in this life with Jesus by our side. He says, remind them, it's the Lord who brought you out. It's the Lord who delivered you. It's the Lord who saved you, if we could say that in the New Testament context. It's the Lord who has given us His Word. As it says in verse 24, to fear the Lord our God, and I love this phrase, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. You see, God isn't out to get you. God isn't against you. And God wasn't out to get the children of Israel. You say, well, why did He let them wander around in that wilderness for 40 years? Why didn't He just bring them through and get them safely through to the other side? Because He knew that He had to do a good work in them. And God was doing that work in them that they needed most of all. He could have done something for them and just pushed them through and bring them into the other side, but that's not the greatest work that He needed to do. The greatest work He needed to do was that work in them. I love verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. God is not against you. God is not opposing you. God is trying to bring you to the place where you are following Him by faith. You know, Jesus allowed His own disciples to face severe storms. There was a couple occasions He sent them on purpose into a storm, into suffering. Why? So that their faith would be strengthened, so that they would rely not on themselves, but on God. You see, as people, as humanity, we try to solve all our problems ourselves. And I don't know, maybe it's just me and my siblings. We were talking about how independent we were, and I don't know, we just grew up that way. I can do it. I can do it. I don't need help. Let me, you know, grab all the grocery bags at once. Let me fix this by myself. Don't help me. I can do this. I got it. I don't need any help. And, you know, sometimes that mindset can creep in. But if we have that mindset towards God, we're really going to miss it. We're really going to be with a wrong focus. We can't fix it on our own. We can't make it on our own. We need the Lord. And again, He's not against us. He always has our good in mind, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Verse 25, Deuteronomy 6, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. So Moses is giving them instructions. God has something good for you. He had something good in the past. He brought out a good deliverance. He's bringing you into a good land. And He's always for your good. He is not against you. He is for you. And He wants what is the very best for you. Now, that may not always make sense. The disciples, you know, as they're sent into that storm, they realized we've got to depend upon the Lord. In Acts chapter number 8, I want to just use this as an illustration. We see Philip, and he is here. Philip is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has ascended back up into heaven. The church is beginning in Jerusalem in the early part of the book of Acts. Then persecution comes on the church. You know, God tells them back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but this is Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is Jesus speaking to His first followers. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth and to the ends of the earth. So you're to be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea. So Jerusalem is a city. Judea is sort of like the state. We would say Bristol, Virginia, Bristol, Tennessee, the city, the state, Jerusalem in Judea. And then Samaria was a neighboring region. And then unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, the first church, up until about Acts chapter 6 or so, they had only been in and around Jerusalem. It was just Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But God allowed the church to undergo persecution to push them out. And Saul, who later became Paul, he was literally chasing these people from city to city, trying to arrest them. That happens in Acts 7, Acts 9. We see that coming up again. But God is driving them out to accomplish His plan, to accomplish His mission, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. They were comfortable where they were, but God wanted them to go out by faith and reach the whole world with the good news of Jesus. So He sent persecution against the church to drive them out of their comfort zone, out into these areas that needed to hear the good news. And we think about it and say, God, how is this for my good? How is this persecution going to help me? And God was allowing them to be witnesses. And Philip, one of the 12, carries the gospel, not by himself, but there's others with him. But he's the leader of this group, and they go up to Samaria. And I believe the groundwork had already been laid by Jesus in John chapter 4. There's the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus comes and speaks with her and builds that relationship with her. Many Samaritans got to see Jesus with their very own eyes. And then a few years later, here comes Philip and these other disciples preaching Jesus. And God does a great work. I mean, it's a miraculous work. The Holy Spirit is moving in a powerful way. Scores and scores of people are being saved. They're turning to Jesus. They're turning away from idols. They're turning away from pagan religion, turning to the one true Lord Jesus Christ. We would call it an awakening. We would call it a revival. We would call it a great move of the Holy Spirit. And Philip's one of the ringleaders, right in the middle of all of this. And as things are booming, as things are being blessed by the Lord, you know what God asks them to do? He asks them, you know, pack your bags. It's time for you to get out of here. You say, man, Lord, this is so awesome. This is such a powerful work. How can I leave now? Many people are being saved. We need to get a church started. We need to found a church here. We need to be busy about that. It's on the verge of becoming what we would call in our modern day terminology a mega church. Thousands upon thousands of Samaritans are turning to the Lord in prayer. And yet, as it says in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Let's press pause right there. He arose and went. You know, Philip's identity is rooted and grounded in Jesus. If Philip's identity had only been in himself, I think he wouldn't have obeyed God. He would have said, you know, this is too great of a work. This is too big of a church. This is too big of a movement. All the people are waiting to hear what I've got to say. And when I preach, many, many people are being saved. And now, Lord, you're telling me to pack up and go, and you're not even telling me where to go. You just say, go towards the desert. You know, walk down this road that leads you to the desert. But he arose and went. His identity was not about himself. His identity was not about what he called good. His identity was rooted in Jesus Christ. And he knew if God called him to do something, it was going to be good. As it says here in Deuteronomy 6:24, that God is for our good always. And Philip knew that. And he said, I'm going down this road away from the crowds, away from the limelight, away from the recognition, into obscurity, into nothing. I don't even know where I'm going. God just told him it's time to go, so he arose and he went. And this is the battle, this is the struggle in our world today as we're searching for identity. Who am I? Philip's identity is rooted in Jesus, not in himself. And that's really one of the key struggles that we face in our world today. People are trying to figure out, who am I? They look to other people to validate them. They look to other people to define them. They look to social media to help define them. Or we're told the Disney theology, look within yourself. Find it within your heart. You can be whoever you want to be. You can determine who you are. You can determine what is good for yourself. And that is not it. It is only found in Christ Jesus. Trying to find your identity on your own, apart from Jesus, it will lead to nothing but heartache and brokenness and shattered dreams along the way. Philip understands that God has my good in mind. I can trust Him with anything and with everything. I'm going to follow Him even down this road that leads me into the desert. In verse 27, as we read this phrase, He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Holy Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. Here's God's next plan for him. Here's God's next revelation for Philip. Go near, get in this chariot with this man. So Philip runs to the chariot, sees him reading the prophet Isaiah, and says, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I, except somebody should guide me? And he desired, or he asked Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a lamb, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb or silent before the shearer, so he opened not his mouth. This is from Isaiah 53, a very, very clear passage that speaks about Jesus. As it goes on in verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Isaiah 53. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Who is this talking about? Is he talking about something that he was facing? Or is he talking about somebody else? And, you know, when you throw a softball like that to a preacher, you know, they're going to hit it out of the park every time. At least they should. So Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip is preaching Jesus wherever he goes, wherever the door is open. His identity is in Christ, and he understands why God led him to this place. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but history does. And I think it's pretty reliable history that this man takes the gospel back to Ethiopia, and the Ethiopian church that is blooming and has bloomed for over 1,000 years, well, almost 2,000 years now, traces its roots back to right here with this conversion of this one man. You know, it seemed so counterintuitive for Philip to leave the masses when people are being saved by the dozens, by the dozens, by the dozens, every single day, if not even by the hundreds or even by the thousands, week after week after week, to go talk to one man. But God knows what He's doing. He knows what is good. He knows what is best. And when we follow Him by faith, we can see Him do some great and mighty things. You know, the group Casting Crowns has written a song about this recently, talking about Philip going down this desert road. Let me just read you a couple of the lyrics of this song. They always have some powerful lyrics in their music. It says, I don't want to write this song. I don't want this pain to be my story. I don't want this desert road. You know, sometimes as Philip, if we think like we do sometimes in our mindset, not by faith, like Philip had faith, it's like, no, Lord, I'm too busy. I've got so much going. I can't trust You. I can't follow You. I don't know if I can follow You down this desert road You're calling me on. He said, I don't want this desert road. Are You sure this is the plan that You have for me? Out here in the dust and clay, God, if there's a bigger picture, it's getting hard to see today. But I know You won't leave me. I don't know where this is going, but I know who holds my hand. It's not the path I would have chosen, but I'll follow You to the end. Lord, as long as I'm breathing, I'll make Your glory known, even if it means I'm walking on this desert road. And it goes on to say, You've got my attention now. I was doing the talking, but now I'm listening. This is where my hope is found, knowing life is hard, but You're still with me. I'm not out here on my own because You're close with the brokenhearted. You already walked this road, and You're going to finish what You've started. I don't know where this is going, but I know who holds my hand. It's not the path I would have chosen, but I'll follow You to the end. Lord, as long as I'm breathing, I will make Your glory known, even if it means I'm walking on this desert road. And Philip has the attitude, God knows what's best for me. I'm just going to follow Him step by step by step. Walk by faith and not by sight. And I love this phrase. I want to say it one more time. Deuteronomy 6:24. God is for our good always. He knows what is good. And when we respond with faith instead of with complaining, we can open up the door for Him to do some things through us that He would have never done otherwise. Once I got that carburetor fixed on that lawnmower, it started right up and it started running just fine. And it was able to accomplish what I intended for it to accomplish, you know, mow the yards. That's what I needed that mower to be able to do. Once that motor started going, that one piece had to be fixed. And that ornery piece didn't want to work. So when it was replaced, it was set free to do what it's supposed to do. Could it be that our complaining is being an ornery to God and saying, God, no, 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 I'm not going to start. I'm not going to go down this path. But God has something great for us on the other side if we'll just respond by faith right here, right now, with what He's calling us to do and the work that He's doing in us so that He can later on do a work through us. He can do a work for us that'll be a blessing to many other people all around us. Let's have a time of prayer and Pastor Brad will come. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would forgive us if we have had a complaining attitude. I know as I talk to the teens today, I had to be transparent with them that there are times when the storms hit, when problems creep up, that we can tend to give in to complaining instead of trusting You by faith, knowing that You have never let us down, that You have always been there with us every step of the way, and that You are the one who knows what is good, who knows what is best, and You are not against us. You are for our good always, and I praise You for that, Lord. Let us latch on to that. Let us respond with faith instead of doubt. Let us respond with hope instead of anger. The children of Israel became very angry as they complained more and more. Their anger turned into bitterness. We don't see that with Philip. We see great joy oozing from this man who is willing just to walk by faith. It's not about him. It's all about Jesus. It's not about his identity and finding his purpose, but it's simply about following Jesus by faith. Lord, set us free from searching for our own identity or our own destiny or whatever else. Let us find it in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And we praise You and thank You for Your word, for Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.